I've often preached this, and I say, right, that moment when the Lord was telling the story, every single mother in that audience of Jews gasped. that any, you know, descendant of Abraham, anybody's son would be at such a low point that they are now feeding swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know the rest of the story. His father receives him. He finds his father running to greet him. But this line, and when he came to himself. You know, if there was a formula for how to get somebody to do that, if there was a formula for how to get somebody to come to their senses, that would have been a nice place to insert it. That would have been a nice little, okay, just do this, A, B, and C. There is no way for us to make someone come to their senses. The truth is, God, our Creator, honors our freedom to choose all the way to eternity. He honors each of our free moral agency, which He created us with. He made us with a capacity to think, to weigh things out, to choose. And then He not only honors that, our ability to choose, He holds us accountable for the choices that we make. Recently, in fact, in recent weeks, I've been preaching to pastors in Missouri, and they gather for a luncheon. I get the chance to try to affect them in a 20-minute message. Challenging. The other speaker there in Missouri is their former governor and the United States former Attorney General John Ashcroft. He's in his 80s, and he is a very wise old man. And he has spoken on each occasion about freedom, you know, that God would say to humanity, you're free, you are truly free. Satan would say, you're free, you can do whatever you want to. And Ashcroft is preaching, General Ashcroft would say, but God would say, you are free. But all your choices have consequences, so you're better. You must be very, very careful about what and how you choose. God grants us all that. We all who love another person, particularly if it's our son or our daughter, if it's somebody we love a lot, then we very much wish we could overrule all their choices. We do wish we could do that. We wish we could make them come to their senses. But we can't. But we can influence them, and we should. And we can and should pray and pray and pray that God would work in their heart and God would work in their circumstances, and that He's the only one that can make anybody come to their senses. So at the beginning of this service tonight, this part of the service, this is going to seem a little different to you, but everybody who is right now, let's do it the other way around. Let's do it this way. All of you who have been the person that has driven someone, probably your mother or your father or both, if you have been the person who has been the prodigal, somebody who knew the truth, was raised in the truth, and then took your deviation, if you have been that person that someone has agonized over in prayer, you know who you are, don't make me call your name. And if you've been that person, and the Lord did that miracle, and you finally came to your senses, came to yourself and said, what is my problem? And you turned to the Lord. All of you who were that person, stand up right now and just keep standing. Appreciate the lack of hesitation. I am grateful for that. So let's just put it this way. If you were the prodigal, you deviated, you lived a wasteful, destructive life, and somebody was agonizing in prayer, and here you are now. You're like, that's like a third of the room. All right. So you, who prayed for them, if you happen to be here, if you're the one who agonized, if you're the one who had your tortured soul going through all of their, you know, their journey, and you were the one, and you prayed and prayed, and God answered your prayer, you stand up then along with them. Stand up with them, if that's you. If you happen to be here and you're the person that did the praying, it blesses me much. It blesses me even more as an old man knowing a bunch of these stories and having been around long enough to know, looking around here. I got one in the back. Mike is here standing next to his mother. And I know a bunch of your stories. I know stories, and I agonized in prayer and fasted for some of you. And look what the Lord did. Look at how many people. All right, so here's the thing. Having seen all of that, and all of these people that are standing, would you guys all sit down now? And those of you who are here tonight, and you are in the middle of that, you're battling for somebody's soul. You've gone to war for them. They're making you worry, your heart's breaking. You might be some of the people who just stood. If you're tonight in our midweek service, heavy-hearted and just filled with concern, trying real hard to continually put those people back in the Lord's hands, trying really hard to know what to say and when to say and when not to say anything, and all of that. If you're in the middle of that, for somebody who's a prodigal, you stand up, because we want to pray for you. Oh, there are so many. Okay, I hope that your heart is encouraged, you who are standing, because of all of those who stood the last stand, okay? Now, everybody else who had previously stood, in fact, the whole church family, stand up around these guys and lay your hand on their shoulder. Stand up around them and put your hand on their shoulder, and let's all just pray. The Lord would do miracles like he has done in so many of our stories. Father, dear Father, You are the one that runs to your repentant, broken, returning prodigal. You did that for us. Oh, Lord. We stand here tonight together, grateful for how you work and the prayers that you answer. You've answered so many prayers, Lord. Thank you for sustaining the lives of these prodigals, some of the prodigals that are standing, that were prodigals, were living so dangerously that we were afraid they were going to die. Some were so down that we were afraid they were going to kill themselves. But instead, they're serving you, and they're at church midweek. Oh, Lord, thank you that you do such things. You do such things. So we lay our hands on the shoulders of our brothers and sisters now, and we pray. Hear their prayers. We agree with them. Save the one they love. Don't let them die. Don't let them ruin their whole life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bring conviction and that you would work in their circumstances, that you would give them that they're praying for, their prodigal, all the pain, all the misery, and all the suffering that they may need to actually learn from. We pray, Lord, that you'd illuminate the understanding of the prodigal that's on their heart. We agree with them that you would save the one that they love. We agree, and we are so grateful that you let us ask you these things. Now we pray for those who've stood who are praying for someone, that you'd help them, Lord, to have faith. Help them to have faith and not doubt. Help them to not relent in prayer, but to persevere and faint not, like you said. Help them to keep knocking, Lord. We pray for those who stood saying that they're praying for someone they love. Minister to their heart with hope. Give them tonight the capacity to look down the road, to be looking down the road and see. Lord, give them that capacity to be positive and full of faith, knowing that you're going to bring that one that they love back to you. All of these things we pray in the name of your holy child, Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen, everybody. Amen. Josh, come on. Well, I mentioned on the Lord's Day last that I was talking to my mother, getting her story. I asked about who are the ministers that played a role in her life that set her up. So she ended up in 1954, 1955 as a teenage girl in a church camp in upstate New York, hearing a young Billy Graham preach. And she mentioned a Pastor Baxter. She mentioned a Pastor Matten, as she said. And that continues. That is the whole deal. That has continued for a long time. I am grateful for the opportunity to make an investment in the life of Josh Lawrence and his brothers. Grateful for how the Lord has used Josh. My mind is blown when I visit Eldoret, Kenya, and see the great work that God has done there. I wish we could all go together. I wish all of us could. It'd blow your ever-loving mind just to see. It'd blow your mind even more if you happen to be a member of his family and know what an absolute nutcase this man had been prior to the Lord really taking hold, seizing him, apprehending him. I made an investment in Josh. Josh is the pastor out there making an investment in all kinds of people. There are people that he is training and he is discipling. So I wanted him to have the opportunity to introduce one of them that's here now, because we got an East Coast Pastors Conference and there's a missions conference that Josh is speaking at. So here, take it from here, Josh.
And just real quick, when talking about the prayer and faith, I prayed for my brother the last 14 years. He's here now. Most of you probably don't know him. Raise your hand, he's right there. And one of you ladies, an older lady, so it's innocent, had the audacity to tell him he was better looking than me today. And you don't know what you're doing to his mind. We prayed last summer in this prayer meeting diligently and prayed for years, just praying here and outside by the fire. There was a point in time I thought, man, and I know the truth, but we have prayed so long, so much, and it just seems like he is going to die soon. And just a couple months after that, he got born again and he's in the school of ministry right now after completing the program. So take heart. You just keep praying. In 2007, I got born again, and I went to a Teen Challenge. And Teen Challenge, it was a huge blessing for me. When I first got there, I read The Cross and the Switchblade. Some of you may have read that book. And then Run, Baby, Run, kind of a sequel, but a book that Nikki Cruz wrote. And I wanted to get off heroin so bad, and I just couldn't. And then I read this book that people are getting off heroin. And so I surrendered to the Lord, but I needed help. So I called Teen Challenge, and they let me come in after a stint in jail. And they're good brothers, but something they constantly emphasized was the speaking in tongues as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was a constant emphasis. I didn't know my Bible back then. I was just so grateful to these leaders that had accepted me and let me live there and fed me, all free of charge, for me at least. So I wasn't speaking in tongues, and we had these chapel services every a couple times a week. And it got to the point, because you become so intimate with people, you live there with these guys, even though there was 150 men, They knew who wasn't speaking in tongues because everybody spoke in tongues, or let's say 90% of everyone was speaking in tongues in these chapel services. I wasn't. So we'd be walking to chapel service and people would be like, I've been praying for you all week. You're going to get it tonight. And I was like, honestly, my heart was, I hope I do. I don't know what's wrong with me. I guess, you know, the Lord does have favorites. I was even to my shame embarrassed to, I don't know, maybe being a people pleaser. I spoke in tongues one night just following after what the guy was telling me to do. It was embarrassing. It was laying in my bed alone at night. I was praying, saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I know that wasn't you. But the idea of that, I had no knowledge. I didn't know until one day, Pastor Ken showed up. I didn't know who he was. We had heard his voice in our recordings because he had done a part of the curriculum at Teen Challenge. He was the voiceover for that curriculum. We were listening in the headphones. We couldn't put a person to the voice. When you first hear his voice, it's kind of startling. And for us guys, you know, it's kind of unfair to even speak after him because of my voice. But you kind of picture a big black guy. And he shows up and he's big, but he wasn't black. Over all of that being impressive, and it's intriguing, he taught Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 and Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 in just a couple days. And for the first time in my Christian life, I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just came upon me. And I knew right then, when the Word of God is preached, the Holy Spirit works. And it affected me deeply to the point where I knew, and I had been praying where to go after that. I didn't want to stay in the assemblies of God, though I was grateful to Him. The Lord spoke to me, you're to go, you're to follow Him. And I did. And He can't get rid of me. The Word of God, it affected me. I knew that was it. That's when the Holy Spirit pours out on you. Speaking in tongues is great if you have that. But I knew the Word of God was what was leading me. The Word of God was giving me power through the Holy Spirit. I want to introduce you to Storm. He has a similar testimony where the Word of God affected him and brought him out of a place that did not emphasize God's Word into a place that emphasized the whole counsel of God. Will you please welcome Storm as he comes up and shares with us?
Good evening. I've only been here a day and a half, but I have been so blessed being here. I've been so encouraged by what I've seen and honestly so inspired. You guys honestly have a beautiful church, some really wonderful people here, wonderful staff, wonderful leaders. So you should know how blessed you are because not all churches are like your church. As Josh mentioned, my name is Storm. I have been invited to come here by Josh, and I'm grateful to Pastor Ken for giving me the opportunity to share with you for a few minutes. I'm South African, but my family moved to the UK when I was a teenager, and so I spent the rest of my teenage and young adult years living in the UK. And that's where I also met my wife, who is British. Her name is Sophie. We've got a picture, hopefully we can see it on the screen, of my family. So you can see my wife there, and we've got two beautiful daughters, Eden and Bethany. As a young adult and as a teenager, I didn't take my faith seriously at all. I didn't go to church, I didn't have any friends who were Christian at all. I studied biochemistry at university and then law. And I had a really great job at a top law firm in London, and it seemed like my path was set. But I had a deep sense of emptiness in my heart, a feeling of no fulfillment and no purpose. I knew that something was wrong and something needed to change. So in 2016, I decided to seek God in my life, and so I decided to go to church. It wasn't easy because I didn't know anyone who was Christian, but I knew that I just had to be bold and make this decision. Being in my early 20s and living in a country, the UK, where churches are often very traditional and old-fashioned, I decided to look for a church that was modern and had a lot of people who were my age, similar age to me. And so I decided to attend Hillsong. When you are relatively new to the faith and are just starting to look at things through Christian lenses for the first time, you don't really know how church things ought to be done. You are perhaps a little bit more gracious than others, perhaps a little bit ignorant. You're just excited because you have this newfound relationship with God. It's true to say that my relationship with God did grow in Hillsong. I started to walk a better path and I started to love God and change priorities in my life. However, I very quickly started realizing that many things there were not as they ought to be. I felt as if we were being served a very watered down version of the precise thing that I had been seeking. As time went on, I realized not only was it very watered down, but it was also heavily polluted by worldliness. The church wasn't being taught the Word of God to any level of depth. What we would receive on a Sunday would be more like a motivational talk or life coaching with some Bible verses thrown in. Everything from how you were greeted at the door, to the worship, to the message, to the attitudes and personalities of the people in the church was all about being confident, high energy people who seemed to be unusually happy and unusually excitable. It was like everyone at church was on a drug, and church was the place to go to at the end of the week or the start of the week to go and feel good about yourself. The whole experience was basically designed to be uplifting as soon as you walked in the door. Unfortunately, this was often at the expense of proper biblical teaching, God-centered worship, and God-focused fellowship. Within a year or so of being at Hillsong, I was very troubled by what I was experiencing, and I was just about ready to leave. But then I met my wife. Before we met, God had given us both a very strong and deep desire to work with orphans in Africa, and he did that independently to each of us. And in fact, my wife didn't tell me she'd been going to Kenya for many years throughout her teenage years, because her mum had a charity there. She was just trying to suss me out, and so I only learned this a little bit later on. But we both decided that we wanted to spend the rest of our lives doing that, working in Africa. And so even within just a few months of dating, we decided that we would move to Africa as soon as we got married. But because we'd be moving to Kenya so soon, we decided to just stick it out at Hillsong. And so we didn't change churches. So in January 2019, Sophie and I moved to Kenya, not being sent by any church or any organization, and we just started from scratch. We didn't know anyone, and we didn't even really know where we were going. We just flew to the capital city of Nairobi and bought a car. I think there's a picture of that as well. The picture of the white car. Oh, okay, never mind. Basically, it's a tiny car. It's all we could afford, and it's just covered in mud because we were just driving on terrible roads and had to change a lot of tires and things. So we just drove. We didn't know where we were going, but the Lord led us, honestly, to a small, dusty, windy town called Eldoret, and we established our organization there called New Roots Foundation. And we support orphaned and vulnerable young adults. And our program is centered on, firstly, discipleship. We have a lot of intense discipleship with our students before they go to university. They live with us for 3 months and then come back to us every holiday. And secondly, we support our students to gain a qualification in a field so that they are able to gain employment and escape poverty. And as you can see the picture up there of our four students at the moment are at the front there, and that's their teachers and grandmas and some of our staff and volunteers. Our students are currently studying things like radiology, aeronautical engineering, accounting, and journalism. But when we first moved to Kenya, we didn't expect to find a great church. We thought we would just find a local church, perhaps with some things we didn't like very much, but that we would just make it work. But when we arrived in Eldoret, we were shown around by a retired missionary couple, and as they were showing us some housing options, they pointed out a church to us as we were driving, and they said, "That's a church you can try if you want." And it was called Calvary Chapel, Eldoret. And neither my wife nor I had ever heard of Calvary Chapel, but we were told that it was a church plant by an American missionary family, so we thought we would give it a try. And that's when we met Josh and Kelsey. Suddenly, it was like a craving and a hunger and a thirst was being satisfied. We knew we had desperately been missing a strongly Bible-focused church where the Bible was really emphasized and taught properly, that had authentic God-centered worship and God-focused people. We had no idea just how deep those cravings really were, though, until we arrived at Calvary Chapel, Eldoret, and then our eyes were opened even more. I remember Sophie and I standing in worship on the very first Sunday, just looking at each other with tears in our eyes, knowing that we had finally found our new church home. So we had unexpectedly found a church in the middle of Kenya, in the middle of Africa, that taught the Bible with accuracy and to the level of depth that we had been searching for. Discipleship was being emphasized, and to be honest, it was all a completely new experience to us. I can say that ever since that first Sunday, God has just continued to multiply a very deep desire in me to want to know His Word more and more deeply. And that is testimony to the great teachings that we have at Calvary Chapel Eldoret and also in the wider Calvary Chapel network. But over the last 3 years, that desire has developed into a very strong and deep conviction of mine to not only want to know His Word more on a personal level, but also to teach it to others and to make it known to others. There is a great need for Bible-loving churches all over the world, and proper biblical exposition really makes all the difference in understanding and applying God's Word, and that's the whole of His Word, Genesis all the way to Revelation. I've not come across many churches that do that, and that is why I absolutely love the Calvary Chapel way. Becoming a pastor was not something that I planned, or it wasn't even a thought of mine when I moved to Kenya, but God has continually opened my eyes to how His Word is not being preached in much of the world, and that even when it is, it's often not being taught well. And that's probably what bugs me the most. It's just not taught in a way for people to come to know the depth and the richness and the beauty of it. So that has been my motivation for wanting to become a pastor, and I'm grateful to Josh, who believed in me enough to ordain me as a pastor in February this year. And after much prayer and seeking God, my wife and I, Sophie and I, have decided to live out that conviction and that calling by starting a Calvary Chapel in my hometown of Durban in South Africa. You can see a picture there of Durban. It's on the east coast of South Africa. It's the third biggest city. Durban is a very interesting place because it's a a melting pot of different people, different religions, different languages, different cultures. The majority of the population are of the Zulu tribe, but there are also a lot of Indian people who were brought over about a century ago to work on plantations. There's Afrikaners, my first language is Afrikaans, and there's a number of different South African tribes. And of course, there's also different religions. There's a very big Hindu population and also some traditional African tribe religions. And the Lord is calling us to a part of Durban where there are very, very few churches indeed, and of course a very big need for a strongly Bible-focused church. We'll be moving there in October this year to start Calvary Chapel Durban. When the Lord spoke to me in 2016 about helping orphans in Africa, he strongly highlighted Joshua chapter 1, verse 9 to me. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Back then, I didn't realize that the Lord would be taking me all over the world as I follow him. But I take comfort in that verse every day, knowing that he is with me and that he's with all of us wherever we go. So I just want to encourage you that if the Lord is calling you to step out into some sort of uncharted territory, to be strong and courageous. Obviously, you have to be wise in the decisions you make, but if you feel the Lord is calling you, and if what you want to do is going to glorify him and is his will, then be strong and courageous and step out in faith to do that. And even sometimes when we make unwise decisions, like I probably did a few times, staying at Hillsong longer than I should have, going to Africa with not being sent by a church, thinking I could just join a local African church and just make it work, compromise. The Lord knows your heart, and as long as your heart is pointed at him and you're seeking him more in your life and reading his word, seeking to get closer to him, he will reward that, and he will lead you and he will uphold you. And that's, I think, what it means in Joshua 1 verse 9, that he will go with you wherever you go as long as you are seeking him. Thank you.
The accent helps the talk, doesn't it? I am overwhelmed with a deep sense of how privileged I am to hear that testimony, to be in the position I am. The Lord, he truly is gracious to have you, Pastor Ken, and the testimony I have, because he was faithful to have you, church. You guys, not all churches are like this. You know, we're privileged. Pastor Ken shared some research this morning at the staff meeting, and he says, pastors and lay people, this is a Barna research group, have dramatically different views about the scope of missions. According to a new Barna survey that probes what Christians believe about Jesus' command to go into all the world to fulfill the Great Commission in Matthew 28, it goes on. Let me just read you this. The Barna survey discovered that 85% of pastors in America believe this is a mandate. This is a command that we are to fulfill. There's no options, which to me is shocking that the number's that high. But only 46% of lay people, that's people who attend church, believe that God has commanded for all his people to be a part of the Great Commission. A 39-point gap among practicing Christians and the actual pastors, who, even though they believe at 85% it is a command, they're obviously not communicating it to the degree that they should. A 39-point gap. So that's only about 40% of people who attend church in America believe that the Great Commission is not optional, that you are to directly obey in some fashion or another that people should hear the gospel here and throughout the world, and you're to take some sort of responsibility in seeing that that happens. That percent would be much higher in this church. Probably at least 97%. We'll leave room for 3% of you. This is what our church is about here. It's what I've been taught. It's what our church is about because of what I've been taught here at Calvary Eldoret. And for him to go to South Africa, God has totally disrupted his plans of living in Kenya forever, to going and starting Calvary Chapel Durban, which he just told me the other day is what he's going to call it. Would you participate in that? Would you pray for him? And even if you be specific, commit to 6 months of prayer or year prayer or a couple months, do something. Pray for Storm and his family. They just got settled in Kenya the last 4 years, and now God is uprooting them. You should hold very loosely on your house, by the way. God may tell you to do something different with it. Pastor Ken is selling his house. And Jeanette, was that public knowledge? Hold loosely to this world so that you can be able to do whatever God calls you to do in regards to the Great Commission. I mean, the greatest way that these guys and these ladies fall back into sin, their old life, is not doing what they're not supposed to do, like drugs and alcohol. They will fall back even quicker because they're not doing what they are supposed to do. And the highest calling of all is the Great Commission. And so, will you visit the table, talk to Storm? Maybe you want to get behind him. You can do that through GCM. He's a GCM missionary, Great Commission missionary, not just an organization. And you can even help him out. If you want to support that work, visit the table. Thank you for listening to us. Thank you for allowing us to speak. God bless you all.
We'll do a prayer. Hey, all the elders that are present, would you guys come up here and let's pray for Storm and the church that's going to be planted in South Africa. While we're doing that, we should also pray again. Now, and Josh, I know you guys, you laid hands on him, the hands of the presbytery, and he's been ordained. We just want to get a piece of that. We just want to all add our faith to yours and pray. Church family, will you join us? We pray for Storm and Calvary Chapel Durban. Lord, we're really quite humbled that you have allowed us as a church family to have an influence on lives so very far away. We're grateful. We are really very grateful. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that Josh and all of that crew, Peter, and all of those there in Eldoret, ministering the word of God and caring for the flock of God have had, and that Storm has been caught up in it. You've led him to good pasture. And as he has been so well fed and so well tended, he has grown up now to know you want to use him as an under-shepherd. Under-shepherd like all the rest of us, because you're the chief shepherd, Lord Jesus. You're the good shepherd. But you've put your heart in him, and you have given him a sense of responsibility for the town he came from. We ask, Lord, that you would, among other things, empower him by the Holy Spirit, him and Sophie, but also connect them with others who are just like them, where the Spirit of God has been working, that you pull a team together like only you can. We pray, Lord, that you'd help them to be reinforced by each additional brother and sister. Open doors, and may, Lord, you reveal yourself and reveal your leading by the good hand of providence, your big hand opening doors, moving obstacles. In the holy name of Christ, we join all of those praying in Eldoret for this man and for his ministry in South Africa. Your good will be done, and Lord, glory to your name. Amen. 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 Carson, would you come up and tell everybody what's going on in Lexington again? just thinking about all of this stuff and how the Lord works, as I recall, Gabe Jibuya, where are you sitting over there? Did you come straight from high school into school of ministry, more or less? It was a very short season between high school and, man, now look. Tell everybody again what's going on in your life and Megan, and what an adventure. And again, Carson, another guy who was once just a kid in the youth group here. Just another teen taking in the Word of God.
All right, well, good evening, church family. So my wife and I, we just got back to the state of Maine about a month ago. We were, for the better part of 3 years, in the state of California, and we were serving at Calvary Chapel of San Jose. And I know many of you are aware of what went on there with all the fines and the persecution. And thank you all for praying for us. I know you were all praying. But the Lord closed the door there in San Jose, and we just recently moved back, and we weren't sure exactly what the Lord had for us to do. But shortly after getting back, there was this group of believers who came together in Lexington, Massachusetts, of all places, during the pandemic, or the height of all the COVID craziness. And through just a series of events, they found themselves without a senior pastor and no leadership, and just a lack of direction, didn't know what to do. And one woman there, she got saved at Calvary Chapel Boston. So she was familiar with the Calvary Chapel movement, and she knew about Pastor Ken Graves, and that, you know, he's a pastor who stands on the authority of God's word and teaches the full counsel of his word. And so she reached out, and she asked Pastor Ken to come and preach on a Sunday morning and kind of help them understand what to do kind of in this next season, as they're, you know, they don't have any leadership, they don't have a pastor. I don't really know what to do. And so Pastor Ken, I had the privilege of traveling with him that weekend, and it's about 5 weeks ago now, a month ago, and they were just so blessed to hear the full counsel of God's word, to go line by line, verse by verse through the scriptures, and they graciously offered for me to come back the next weekend and open up the word of God with them. And my wife and I, we've been traveling down every single weekend, and we'll continue to do that. They've kind of asked me to step into that role as their pastor for the next couple of months. And as they have learned more and more and more about Calvary Chapel and the movement and what we're all about, they've just been just blown away. And they learn more and more and more about what we do at Calvary Chapel every single week. And they're completely open to making it a Calvary Chapel. And so, you know, hopefully here in the near future, if the Lord wills, it will be Calvary Chapel of Lexington, Massachusetts. So it's a really encouraging thing, and we would just ask you all to continue to pray for us. But I remember sitting up in the chapel up there, and I was just a church kid. I would sit in the back corner over there, and I would just kind of do my time on Sunday mornings, very inconsistent. Come some Sundays, other Sundays I'd stay home, or I'd have sports or whatever. And then I remember my youth pastor, Dom Veyu, I remember the Lord just speaking to me. I could just hear his voice so clearly for the first time, right up there as a teen in the youth chapel, and then coming on Sunday mornings, hearing the word of God taught by Pastor Ken, and just the Lord just took hold of my life. I can testify like my brother did just a few minutes ago. It's amazing to see what the word of God does. And so we're just going there to Lexington and trying to model what we have seen. We've been taught so much. We're just trying to teach others what we have been taught and just pass on what we have received. And so far, it's been such a blessing. So if you guys would continue to pray for us, we would really appreciate that. But like I said, hopefully in the near future, it'll be Calvary Chapel of Lexington, Massachusetts, which is pretty cool. One more thing, Gabe Jibuya, recent graduate of the School of Ministry, he's traveling down with us leading worship, and he's been a blessing. So, awesome.
Listen, I want to pray for you. I want to have prayer for you. There are a couple kinds of people that come to mind tonight, and I know this is a little different service than normal. We're not covering a chapter of Scripture tonight. But I think we're okay. We do a lot. Every day of the week, a chapter. So, is there a number of men and women here tonight? Some have a conviction in their heart that they should be serving the Lord. They really have it in their heart to do some things for the Lord. And I don't know, maybe it's analysis paralysis. Maybe, you know, you just keep waiting for something. Maybe there's something you're waiting for. You're busy now doing what you can, but you know the Lord has bigger things and you should be serving him. I want to pray for you. There are others that in your heart, you know you ought to be serving the Lord, but you got this, you have believed a lie from the devil that somehow or another you're disqualified, you're unworthy. We're all unworthy. We don't even start talking about worth. That's irrelevant to the subject of the worthiness of the one who called us and all that we owe him. You know? So it's not about worthy. We are all unworthy. The Apostle Paul testified himself. To his son in the faith, he said, God counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Counted him. God counted him faithful. He didn't say he found me faithful. He said he counted me faithful. And when God counts you something, then boom, God makes you that which he counted you. He counted Abraham righteous, and that made him righteous. So maybe there are some who've been frustrated, seasons of life, the entanglements, the encumbering cares of this life. And while you're being busy, again, you're busy. You're not living in any state of disobedience. You just have a sense in your heart that God has way more for you and your life and your ministry than what you're experiencing right now. So, I don't know, if the Lord is dealing with your heart in any of those ways, if any of that describes where you are at, where you are, would you stand up so we can pray for you? We can actually just minister to the Lord, minister the Lord's spirit to your life. God's calling you to serve him and you know it. All right, there's one more group of people. If you got a strong suspicion in your heart, how about that? You got a strong suspicion the Lord's got your number and he wants you serving him in a greater way than what you are. Yeah, amen. It's either you're going to be helping people or you're going to be hurting people. Giving yourself to the same degree of virtue that you gave yourself to vice is important. All right. Church family, you know how we do this. Let's do it again. Everybody who's around them, stand up and you can take a few steps over, lay hands on their shoulders. They're our brothers and our sisters. And let's ask the Lord to make some things clear. Let's ask the Lord tonight that he would answer their prayers. Father, I don't mind being a spokesman for all my friends. You see us standing here. We got our hands on these shoulders of people that are our brothers and sisters. And we have heard what they've said just by standing. Our prayer, Lord, is that you would please move every obstacle, eliminate every hindrance in their heart or in circumstances, that you'd make it abundantly clear that this thing that you put in their heart, this care for other people, this desire to make you known, it didn't come from the devil. They didn't imagine it. It's you, and it's your voice. It's your spirit drawing them from the inside. I pray this, Lord, for everyone standing right now, that you would help them to have the grace to do everything they're supposed to be doing now. That they would have the grace to, right now, be doing the things that you've given them to do. But Lord, I pray that you would eliminate all of the internal hindrances and all of the external hindrances to the blessing and to the fruitful ministry that you want for these. They're your sons and your daughters. You are no respecter of persons. You have called them. You've always known them. You've set them up. You have given them experience. You have given them knowledge. In so many ways, Lord, you have positioned them to be able to serve you. We pray, Lord, for a season of, I don't know what else to call them, but doors open, breakthroughs, mysteries solved. We pray for a season of great victory and abundant clarity, that you'd open their eyes to see things that they might be missing. And pull it all together, Lord. Pull it all together in the name of Christ, that the kingdom of our Savior would be advanced, would be furthered. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray that this night would mark a new season, a whole new season in their relationship and their service to you, in the name of the glorious King, Jesus. In his name, amen. Have a seat again, would you guys? Josh, you and the band, would you guys come back up here now? I think there's more praying to be done. A few more minutes of prayer, and I think it would be good for us. By the way, I haven't invited you lately, but I'm telling you, every single Sunday afternoon, 1 hour prior, actually it's a little more than an hour, typically we meet here at 10 minutes till 5, and we pray till 10 minutes till 6. The elders gather. We have just open prayer right here in this room. There's a number of you guys that join us, and we're glad that you do, but there's a lot of our church family that doesn't. It's kind of the nature of a prayer meeting. Some people are intimidated by a prayer meeting. They just don't think they're spiritual enough and don't know that they could pray out loud. You don't have to. You can actually come and just agree. But then it may well be that you get the courage to actually join in the prayer and pray out loud. Some people say, I can't do that. I can't pray out loud. You know why you can't pray out loud? Because you don't pray out loud. If you pray with people, you'll discover, I can pray with people. I invite you to come every single Sunday night. If I'm not out of town, I'm here leading that. Because I believe in prayer. I think that we need to continue to just labor in prayer. We have a whole list of prodigals every single prayer meeting that come up. And some of you in this room have been named, and the Lord answered. That's why you're here now. We have an updated list. We have a list of those who we're given thanks for. And others, you know, we pray for the sick. We pray for people who are afflicted. And we ought to pray. Now, let me ask you this. Do you guys pray? Do you have a prayer journal or a list of things that you pray for? Or are you like me, just you continue to pray for them, especially drive time, as things come to mind, you pray. And throughout the day. I hope you do. And I hope that if you lack that, sort of as they come to mind, you're going to pray for them right then make a list and designate a time.